As we continue to worship, please take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We've made it through 11 and a half chapters of the book of Hebrews. Not quite like going through 50 chapters of Genesis, which we did by God's grace. The text, I believe, really is chapter 12, verse 12, all the way to chapter 13, verse 14. But I'm not going to read the whole text. Let me just read the text for this morning, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12, 13, and 14. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight the paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Father, as we continue to worship you, to give you thanks, to worship you over your word, we pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to do your word. Lord, your word says in 1 Thessalonians, Lord, chapter 2, that your word does its work in those who believe. But even it grants faith to those who don't believe. And so use your word this morning, Lord, in the way that pleases you, for Christ's sake. Amen. Have you ever watched a marathon race? Have you watched a marathon race in the Olympics? Maybe in a big coliseum. The first person, maybe the first two or three, maybe the first 10, when they come around, there is such an applause, right? Everybody in the stands, they all stand up and they all cheer, yay, yay, yay. And they're running, you know, and they go through the tape and there's big applause. You know, I wonder about that 96th man that comes into the Coliseum or the arena. How many people are there waiting for him and cheering? The numbers have gone way down. Well, there was a runner in 1968 that he finished dead last. He had fallen down. He had got really injured, bruised and bloody knees. Forgotten exact nation. It was from an African nation. I forgot which nation it was. And he was the very last runner. He was a good runner. He just stumbled and fell and got hurt. And he barely made it. He was just, you know, he wasn't running. It was more like, you can watch it on YouTube. He was just... Maybe you've seen it, you know, he can just barely get across the finish line. But the people that were there in the stadium, they stood to their feet and they cheered him. And afterwards, he was interviewed, and the interviewer said, how did you muster up this fortitude, this courage, this endurance to finish the race? Because his knees were bleeding. His legs were bleeding. You could tell he just barely, you know, made it, you know, he needed to go probably to the hospital. How could you finish? How could you endure so much? And he said, I was picked by my nation to go 7,000 miles across the ocean, not to start a race, but to finish the race. Not to start a race, but to finish the race. That is, in one sense, the theme of the book of Hebrews. The Israelites had wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years because they had unbelief and didn't enter into the promised land. They did not, those that were redeemed out of bondage, out of Egypt, and saw all the glories and power of God, could not muster up the faith to finish and to go into the promised land. Only two did, Joshua and Caleb. Now, in the book of Hebrews, there are men and women that have called upon the name of Christ. They have believed in Jesus. Hebrews even 6 says that the Holy Spirit believes they will finish the race, but they must endure through difficult times, endure through trials, even if they get bloody knees and hands. You know, sometimes when I was young, I would run all the time. My brother would make fun of me because I would stub my toe all the time, and I would always have like hands that had little tiny stones in them because I would fall on the ground and go across the cement. I bring that up because in our passage, it talks about, in verse 12, hands that are weak and knees that are feeble. We can be like this runner. We run the race of life and the Christian life. And it's a Christian race. It's not a sprint. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. It's lifelong, and it's hard. And we can get weak knees and bloody and banged up, and we often do. And as soon as we go through one trial, you catch your breath, and then what? One more trial. And then you go through that one. And then there's one more until we see the face of Christ. And so this letter is being written to these Hebrew believers that came to know Jesus. And again, life didn't get easier. Life got harder for them after they trusted Jesus. And there is some temptation that they would give up the faith and do life that was a little bit easier and not have as many trials as it would to be a believer. And so the Spirit is writing them and telling them in our passage, which again is chapter 12, verse 12, I think, all the way to chapter 13, verse 14, to respond to your trials in a biblical way so that you get blessed by God. It says in verse 13, but rather be healed. We want to go through our trials in such a way that we get a blessing. We finish the race, when we finish our marathon, that it's not simply a crowd of people that you have in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, but rather we have Jesus before us that says, well done. So that's what we want to hear. And though we're not perfect, we can still respond well to trials so that we can get blessed by God. Remember what we said, any trial that you're going through is not divine abandonment, but it's divine engagement. When you go through a difficult time, it's not God saying, I hate you, I don't want you, I don't love you, you're too evil for me, I'm done with you. No, even if you've sinned, even if you're going through a trial that you yourself caused, and there's difficult things that are coming upon you, it's not that God is washing his hands from you, but rather it's that God is treating you as a child, and he's correcting you and shaping you and molding you in order for you to be the best Christian that you can be to get even more blessing from God. That's what this whole section, as Hebrew concludes, is about. You can think through Abraham. Did Abraham go through trials? He was the father of Israel. Did Abraham have a childless life? No, he had trials throughout his whole life. What about Jacob? What about Joseph? What about David? Samuel? Isaiah? Ezekiel? Jeremiah? Daniel? Did any of these men have a difficult, free life? You know, that they didn't. We would think they would, but they didn't. Think about Jesus. Did Jesus have a difficult, free life? No, he did not. You're right, Cameron. He did not. And in the providence of God, we won't either. And these believers, remember, they had loved ones that were in prison. They went to see their loved ones in prison. And the text says in chapter 10 that their property was being stolen from them. They went to do a good deed for Christ and love others. They came back, and it would be like if we came back and our house had been robbed and our car was gone. Lord, I just went to the prison, and I just preached to prisoners. I just went to an AIDS ward, and I was risking my life to love these AIDS patients, and I come home, and my car is gone. That's what's happening to these believers. And so there's some temptation to, it was a little bit easier when I wasn't a Christian. And so they're being encouraged by the Spirit of God, respond to your trials in a way that is biblical. And then he gives many different responses that we can make. The first one, the first three, we'll look at this morning. Number one, the first response, determine that I will never give up. That's what you say to yourself. I determined before God, by his grace, I will never, ever give up. I won't give up. I won't give in. I'm going to keep going. You determine. I refuse to quit. Remember here in verse 12, strengthen the hands, straight path. This is in the context of a race. Chapter 12, verse 1. There's a great cloud of witnesses. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then here in verse 12, therefore, Since we framed our thinking on trials in a biblical way, we understand why God is bringing trials into our life. 5 through 11, it's not that God hates me. God is sovereign over all things, and there are some things, whether I'm in fault or not in this particular trial, there are some things I need to learn. God loves me. He wants to make me a better person. Therefore, what do I need to do? How do I respond to this? Verses 12 all the way to chapter 13, verse 14. But first, verses 12 and 13, that I determine I'm not going to give up. You can see the main verb, therefore, strengthen. And you might have a little one by that word strengthen in the text. It basically means to restore or to straighten out hands that are weak and knees that are feeble. Again, you have this picture of this athlete, that man that ran the marathon, and he's coming down to the finish line. And if you're to look at his legs, you might say, how could he even stand? And his legs are all wobbly, and his hands are achy, and you know the blood's been pumping, and maybe his fingers are swollen up. That's the picture in verse 12, that in life, if life, and the Christian life especially, is like a race, the knees can get feeble, and hands can get weak. And hands get weak, they start to get like this, and your knees get feeble, you can almost get collapsed. And here the Holy Spirit is saying, restore those. That is, straighten them out. Have you ever worked so hard or ran so much that your knees ached so much that you just had to collapse? I can remember, now it's almost 3 decades ago, I think, Lisa. In order to make extra money for our honeymoon, I'd work a regular 8-hour day and then another 8-hour job someplace else, and I'd have to stand both 8 hours. So it's 16 hours or more of standing. And my knees started to hurt so much that they wouldn't even bend. And I was young. I was 32, I think. But my knees wouldn't even bend. I had to kind of like hobble and turn on the hot water and like fall into the bathtub. And have to work on my knees. That's the picture here in verse 12 and 13, is that life can be so difficult that things just don't work. Whether it's your emotions, whether it's your heart, you know, your hope. It's very similar, I think, to Psalm 119. I think it was David, I think. In Psalm 119, it's a beautiful section. But he says in verse 25 of Psalm 119, my soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. The word cleaves is the idea like of glue or cling to. You have David, and he's so overwhelmed by all the trials in his life. He can't get up off the ground. Have you ever felt that way? Where you've been so overcome by trials, it's just hard to go on. It's just, I am emotionally, spiritually, mentally, physically, every cell in my body just wants to drop down and die because I'm worn out. That's the picture in Psalm 119 of David. And even here, this idea, the hands and the knees, that which helps you to do life. It's so tired, you just want to stop. And therefore, the Spirit of God says, restore those, strengthen those. That which is feeble, that which is weak, and make them stronger. And at first, when you read this, at least in my mind, I can say, well, the problem is, I can't make them stronger. they're bent. I'm worn out. I wish I wasn't worn out. I'd like to get to that place where they can be healed mentally, physically, emotionally. I can also remember when I used to play basketball a long time ago. We were down by, I think, 10 points at halftime. And I think I had played the best game I ever played. I had like 3 or 4 steals in one half and played defense really well. Had like 4 or 5 assists. Played the very best I could. And we were still down by 10 points. And I got upset because it was halftime. The coach was basically, he said, play harder. I'm playing the hardest I can ever play. And we're down by 10. And I felt just like giving up. And so he said, should we forfeit? And we all said, no, we shouldn't forfeit. So he just said, can you play just one more play? Can you make one more attempt? I can make one more attempt. I can make one more play. And so we went out and we played, and it was hard, and we ended up winning by like 15 points. Because the other team gave out. And if we wouldn't have tried just one more play, we probably would have lost. We would have been overwhelmed. But they ended up getting overwhelmed, and they ended up tiring out. That is, the victory is near, and here the Spirit of God is saying, you might feel that your knees and maybe your elbows and your hands, your mind, your emotions, your soul is so weary and so tired, but victory may be right there. And so now it's not the time to give up, but whatever you need to do, ice, rub, whatever you need to do, do whatever you need to do. Use Bengay spiritually. Whatever you need to do, or Tiger Balm. Whatever you need to do spiritually, maybe even physically, do what you can to get strong, to get strengthened. Then, if you keep looking, he says in verse 13, make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And now he's talking about our morals, our behavior. That's why it says straight paths and feet. If there's any way in your behavior that you need to repent and to adjust and align yourself with the Word of God, then do that as well so that God won't keep taking you through a difficult time. It is not like Job. It's not that every time we go through a difficult time, it's because we've done something wrong. Just because we go through a difficult time, it does not mean that we've sinned, like Job. Job didn't go through a sin, and so God brought these things on him. But when we go through a difficult time, it could be because we've sinned. There's always some sin in our life. And so here, the Spirit of God is saying, whatever sin you have, as you go through this trial, be sure that you confess that, repent of that, and align yourself with God. Because it says that that which is lame may not be put out of joint. You don't want the trial, in other words, to keep hurting you and hurting you and hurting you because you refuse to learn. Rather, we want to say, Lord, give me wisdom. You're sovereign. You have a plan. You have a purpose. What is it that you're trying to teach me? Lord, I'm a sinner. If I have sinned, Lord, open my eyes so I can see that. I want to be restored to you. I want to grow in you, Lord. What is it that you're doing? You give me knowledge, Lord, according to your word, so I can change that and walk straight before you. And he's quoting, basically, when he says this, he's quoting from Proverbs, from the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 24 and 25, and he says, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. That's why I said the preacher point, the main thing, respond to trials in a biblical way, and you'll get blessed. When we go through a trial, we want to be sure that the direction we're all going, spiritually, morally, in our thinking, with our whole being, we want to be sure we're going on a straight path toward Christ, looking at Christ, Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. We want to steel ourselves, S-T-E-E-L, so that we can win the battle, so that we can keep going forward, because that victory may be right there. But still, how do we do this? Because it says, these are commands, strengthen the hands and the knees, make straight paths for your feet. Okay, so I want to seek to be sure I'm doing what God wants me to do, and I don't want to ever give up. But how do I do that? Because that's the problem. Well, I would say the book of Hebrews has already told us how we do that. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 16, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. How do we determine not to give up? We pray. We ask for God's help. We go to the throne of His grace. But even we I want to be sure we're soaking in the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, judging the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We want to be sure we're in prayer. We want to be sure we're taking in content of the Word of God and context, right? Also, chapter 12, verse 2, we want to be sure that we're fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Often in life, why we have issues and have so many difficulties and even have difficulties in trials, it's because we're not focused our thoughts on who? On Christ. We focus our thoughts on so many other things than besides Jesus. We must turn our eyes upon Jesus. And even in the context of Hebrews, again, we're talking about how do you strengthen your soul, your mind, your spirit? You pray. You get into the Word of God. You focus your mind on Jesus, who He is and who He is for you. But you also rest in His accomplished work in Christ. If you read the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, all the way to chapter 10, it's all about His atonement. It's all about His work on the cross for us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Sorry, but verse 11. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 10, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus once for all. That is, Christ did all the work on the cross necessary to justify us, to sanctify us, to glorify us, to forgive us, to get us to heaven. It was all done by the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So how do we strengthen our hands and our knees and be sure that we're walking a straight path? You pray, you ask for God's help, you get into the Word, you rest in the finished work of Christ, and you stare. You're fixated on Jesus Christ. That is the number one thing that you and I should be fixed on, Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting, and this is, I think, to encourage us, if you go back to Hebrews 12, it's not just Hebrews 4, 24, and 25, which at least he's alluding to, but even to Isaiah 35, which these Hebrew Christians certainly would have known. And it seems it would have greatly encouraged them. Isaiah 35, verses 3 through 4. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then even verse 6, the lame will leap like a deer. And part of this section is referring ultimately to that future glory of Christ and his return. But verse 4, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come. And there is some allusion to that here when it talks about rather be healed and these joints and limbs being placed back into place. And it may very well have been that the Holy Spirit is using that language from Isaiah 35 saying that in the future, the Lord will return and any evil that's been inflicted upon you, that will be judged by Christ in person upon those who never repented, who never came to Christ and they've done evil against you. They will be judged for it. And they could only understand and remember these truths if they were in prayer, if they were in the Word, and if they were focused on Christ. So this text is saying, refuse to never give up. In fact, when you are hurting the most and you feel the most weak, that could be one of the strongest times in your life because you're not trusting in yourself, you're trusting in who? You're trusting in Christ. 2 Corinthians 12 says, when I'm strong, when I'm weak, not just that God is strong, but that when I'm weak, I'm strong. I can be strong in Him. because I'm in a place where I'm not going to trust myself spiritually. I'm not going to trust my own knowledge. I'm not going to trust anything about myself. I'm going to trust Him. Very soon, believers, don't give up in a trial. When a trial gets tough, God is doing something special in your life. Even though it's hard to see and hard to believe it, He is. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, have you ever felt that way? Do you feel that way now? Have you ever felt like, I'm not just in the shadow of death, I'm in the valley of the shadow of death? I would feel no evil. Your rod and staff comfort me. That can be a little bit painful, the rod. But then right after that, what does it say? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or I feel no evil, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Then right after that, what did Psalm 23 say? After the valley of the shadow of death, eventually, God's timing there was what? You will prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You will anoint my head with, my cup will, and the goodness and loving kindness of God will pursue me all the days of my life. That's here on earth. I think sometimes we're in the valley of the shadow of death, and we can't see to the other mountain peak. We're in the valley. We can't see to that mountain peak of that blessing that God has in store for us. And the blessing is just a little bit further. Strengthen your hands. Strengthen your knees. Strengthen your will. Not by being super righteous, but by falling like David did. He falls down upon the dirt. Revive me, O God. Be in prayer. Ask God to give you the strength. Whatever you do, don't give up. It's all by grace. Remember this morning in Sunday school? Paul was saved by grace, and he was put in service by grace. But that's the first response. I'm not going to give up. Life may get, and life is, and it is going to get hard. One thing I'm going to do, I'm not going to give up ever. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He that began a good work in me will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. If God's not going to give up on me, should I give up on me? Have people given up on you? I think some people in your life at times give up on you. Does God give up on you? He says He will perfect you in the day of Christ Jesus. If God's not going to give up on me, then why would I give up on me? Don't quit. Keep having faith. Keep pressing. If you have to crawl to the finish line, crawl to the finish line. Better to crawl to the finish line in faith than give up the faith. It's not the one that starts, it's the one that does what? Finishes. A second response. Determined to make peace with everyone as far as it depends upon you. Chapter 12, verse 14, pursue peace with all men. This word, pursue peace, is also a word at times used in the New Testament for persecute. So if somebody is being persecuted, these Christians here, these Hebrew Christians, they were persecuted because of their faith. That means that people zealously tried to do bad things. Here the Spirit of God is saying, as those people had zeal to do bad things to you, you have zeal to do good things to them. That's what the text is saying. That is, as far as you can, you don't be a troublemaker. As far as they have all this energy and zeal to cause you trouble, you have the energy and zeal to not cause them trouble. Pursue peace with all men. You remember the Beatitudes. Blessed are the who? The troublemakers? No. Blessed are the peacekeepers. Blessed are the peacekeepers. And maybe we remember Paul's words, the Holy Spirit through Paul in Romans chapter 12, when he says, we can start at verse 18, but you can read down to verse 21. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Don't take your own revenge. Vengeance is mine. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. But if possible, so far as you can, so far as it's up to you, doing what you can do, you be at peace with people. The gospel does bring a sword. There are many times in family situations and situations in neighborhoods or in India or here in the U.S. when the issue becomes the gospel, and how dare you say that I'm not going to heaven because I don't believe in Jesus Christ, or because you're saying I believe I can get to heaven by my good works, I'm going to hell. Then people get mad, and people will get mad at you eventually if you preach the truth. But as far as we can, by attitude and by action, we have peace and kindness and love and humility. These believers, apparently, it wasn't anything that they did to others, but rather they were seeing their relatives or friends that were in prison, bringing them clothes, bringing them food, maybe some ointments. That when they got back home, their belongings had been robbed and their house had been broken into. It wasn't because anything they did. And Paul is saying, not Paul, the Holy Spirit is saying here that a response to your specific trial is don't join a war party in a posse and go to try to get revenge on those people. And be careful about that. Seek to have peace with them. And this, again, and you may see this in your notes, there is this intentionality and this intensity to do your part to have peace with people. Why is this? Well, it's a determination not to be a troublemaker, but a peacemaker. Why? Because the last thing when you're going through a trial, the last thing you need is for even more trials. If you're going through a hard time in life and you begin to lash out at people, become zealous at attacking other people, and becoming, you create problems in all these other areas, it's going to make life even worse. For example, I don't know what's going on. There's this cat in my neighborhood, and he likes to do his duty, number one, on my doorstep. And it really stinks. And then we always pick up our dog poop. When we take our dog walking, we take bags with us. And I think almost without fail have picked up every dog poop from my dog. Somebody, it seems, is deliberately allowing their dog to poop right in our front yard. And it burns me up. So what am I going to do? I'm going to go house to house. I took a picture of it. And I'm going to go house to house. Is this your dog's poop? Now, if I did that, I think I could be called a what? Insane, but a troublemaker. I could be called a troublemaker. And some of these neighbors are neighbors that Lisa and I have shared Christ with. But I'm more concerned about your dog going poop in my yard than them repenting and knowing Christ. And all of us already have trials, and then I'm going to create more trials by having all these people gang up on me? I think here it's similar to where the Spirit of God is saying, as far as you can, don't create more trials by instigating things unnecessarily. We can do that. I'm careful on Facebook. Be very careful about Facebook or any social media. I can remember one time, there's a bunch of seminary guys talking about baptism and water baptism, and they're Baptist, and it was Romans 6, and I just said one or two things, and then they wanted to go in this full-out dialogue, debate, argumentative thing, and I said, nope. Oh, you know, are you scared? Do you not know your points? Do you don't know your exegesis? Do you don't know your theology? I said, Jesus is Lord. God's grace and blessing to you. Always be at peace. Boom. I'm out. What I'm saying is that it can be very easy on social media or in any church to become known as a debater or a person that likes to argue, and then pretty soon we stir up trouble. As far as you can, don't do that, but seek to create peace. Prioritize kindness, love, and truth. Don't be known as a debater unless that's your professional job. Maybe that's your job. Then be a debater, you know, or if you're evangelizing out in the street, fine. But you want to be careful. Don't stir up trouble stir up peace as far as you can. I grew up in Florida. There was never one time in Florida when I went to a sauna. Would you go to Florida and then go to a sauna? I think that would be insane. If you're already in a trial and then you become a troublemaker, it's like you live in Florida and then you go to a sauna. It's really dumb. Don't do that. I shouldn't do that. Pursue peace for all men. May God give us the grace, the knowledge to do this. There is a third response. Determined to be Christ-like. Determined to be Christ-like. And we see this the second half of verse 14. Pursue peace with all men. And I should say, I should come back to this just briefly. With all men, meaning every person. So from your neighbors to your cousins to atheistic, homosexual, Democrats. You should be at peace with them. Because the issue is not their political ideology, but do they know Jesus? You could be heterosexual, MAGA, Republican, and be going to hell. And you also need to have peace with them as well. Probably the people that were causing these Christians their hardest time were the Jews, the ones that had the Old Testament. So we, by God's grace, should seek not to... It's not that you don't defend your family or defend yourself physically. It's not that. But as far as you can, you're going to seek to have peace with people and not be the one that's instigating problems. Because then that just creates more problems and more trials. And then life gets even harder. And then third, then he says, with this... If you look back at verse 14, the main verb is pursue. Pursue also this sanctification. Pursue this holiness. And it's the word for holiness. We use this word sanctification. I'm not sure why. Holiness means what? Do you have a cone on your head? You put a big cone on your head. You have a big robe. You have some incense. You know Latin. Someone else. Well, what does it mean to be holy? You don't watch TV. Whoa, yes, I know. Well, what does it mean to be holy? You don't play video games. You never listen to secular music, ever. What does it mean to be holy? I think sometimes we can lose the idea of what it means to be holy. And here he's saying, pursue peace with all men. And it's not just holiness. The text is accurate here, reflecting the Greek text. It's holiness. Pursue with intentionality and with intensity. Pursue, again, that word pursue is these racing metaphors. It's like you're running. You're hard after. It's like a cop chasing a bad guy. You're on pursuit of something. Lots of energy. The holiness. The word holiness at its root means separation. It means utterly distinct. You're going to have a distinct type of lifestyle. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. God's holiness is infinite, and that we can't have. His holiness is forever. He is the creator. We are the creature. So he will always be utterly distinct from us, at least in that sense. But this is talking about the holiness. I take that to be the holiness of Christ because Hebrews 4:15 says that Christ was without sin, the one that was without sin, and we're to fix our eyes on Christ. And Christ, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in chapter 3, that he did not know sin. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. There was no guile or deceit found in him. So I take this to be, when it says pursue the holiness, the separation, the greatest holiness that they would and that we know about is God, John, Gospel 1, the Word became flesh, that's Jesus Christ, the perfect demonstration of utter uniqueness and utter distinction was Jesus Christ. Now, when you looked at Jesus, You wouldn't look at him if you saw him, if you were there during the days when he was on earth. And if you looked at him, you wouldn't say, look, there's God. There's God in the flesh. He's 200 feet tall. No, he looked like a normal person. But if you spent time with him, then what would you have seen? He never lied. He was kind, always, gentle, humble, sacrificial, faithful, pure, loving, loving the truth, patient, gracious, merciful, would talk to children, would talk to traitors, would talk to slave masters, would talk to invading armies, would talk to false teachers, would talk to people possessed by demons, would allow a former prostitute to wash his feet. And yet, he was holiness incarnate. I think what it means to be holy is that we're humble, that we're kind, we're sacrificial, we're faithful, we're loving, we're gracious, we're merciful, we are pure. We seek to be distinct from the world and those senses, which may mean in your own life you have to make decisions not to do certain things or watch certain things that are not necessarily sinful for you to be kind and merciful and gracious and truthful and faithful and pure. You may have to decide, I can't do certain things. That's fine. But that could vary from person to person. But what we do is seek to be like Jesus, and that is the holiness. But my question is, why is this here? Pursue peace with all men and the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. I think this is being brought up for a couple different purposes. And I think part of that is when we go through a very soul-crunching time where our hearts are ripped out, thrown on the ground, spit on, and then jumped up and down on our heart, and then our bodies just feel like quitting, and that's how bad the trial is. There is a temptation in all of us at times to say, I quit. I'm done with God. I'm done with Christ. I give up. It's not worth it. And I'm going to live however I want to live. I'm going to do what I want to do when I do it, however I want to do it. I followed God. I followed Christ. And look where it's got me. I could be in prison like some of these believers were. People all over the world, even today, I think more today than during this day and age, get martyred for following Christ. Is it worth it? And so here, the Spirit of God is saying that if there is not this pursuit of being like Jesus, then you're not going to see Jesus. It's not that you're saved by how holy you are, but if you are holy, you are going to pursue Jesus. It's not that you have to be this certain behavior to actually be saved, but if you are saved, then there's going to be distinctiveness in your life. We're not saved by our good works. We're saved by the good work, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. But the faith that saves, it's a faith that does what? It works. And so if I'm not seeking to be like Jesus during the hardest time of life, then do I really know Jesus? It's easy to love Jesus and to be like Jesus when things are easy. That's a piece of cake. But when things get really tough, do we want to follow Jesus? Forever and forever and forever and forever and forever and forever and forever, we're only going to know glory. And love and peace will reign forever and ever. Now is the only time that we have to live by faith in a difficult place. That time is now. The race is now. And so if we want to finish well, then we seek to be like Jesus. It's not that we're saved by being like Jesus, but if we are saved, we're going to seek to be like Jesus. I think that's the point of the end of verse 14. And so we seek not to fight the purposes of God in our life. God could be bringing trial and tribulation in our life so that we learn to pursue to be like Jesus when it's difficult. And then our faith grows. Brothers and sisters, there is blessing in difficult times and after difficult times. God's in control. He has a plan. He has a purpose. We seek to align ourselves with those purposes of God. I wish I could say that tomorrow, 5 years, 10 years from now, there's not going to be any trials. But whether you're young, whether you're old, I have the news that you know that is true. Until you die and see Christ, life will have its ups and downs. That's the way it is until we get to heaven. But may we be like that marathon runner, that though we be bloodied and bruised, and maybe we even have to crawl to the finish line of faith, better to finish crawling in faith than not finish in faith at all. May God give us the grace to respond to trials in a biblical way so that we finish well. Lord, we thank you for your word. By your grace, may we become more like Jesus, seek to pursue peace, and determine, by your grace, I'm not going to give up, Lord. And it's all for your glory, not that a king, eternal, immortal, and invisible, the only God and the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.